Well, if you got your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out. You got a program that pass those out at the door. I encourage you to get one every week because inside of there we put a listening guide and it says, Maker of the Universe, God, the Master of Creation. Today, we're going to focus on a story that I think for many of us have almost been led to believe it's like a fairy tale. It's the story of Noah. Now, when you think of the story of Noah, how many of you had the nursery pictures in your room of the cute little boat with the giraffe sticking his head out, right? Remember that? Yeah? And I remember when we had the story of Noah and we'd learn about the story of Noah, that's usually kind of the images that you would receive. You know, it'd be a picture of this cute little boat with animals sticking out and the animals, they came in by Tuesday. I don't remember that one. Okay, I guess that was we used to sing the song, The Animals That Came By, Tuesdays. Really cute song. Here's the problem with all of that. It totally misses the message of that story. The story of Noah and the ark is one of the most horrendous stories in the whole Bible. It's a story of God's judgment upon the earth because of the sin and the violence and the corruption of the world. If we really showed a picture to our children of what happened in the situation with Noah and the ark, it would be of people banging on the doors of the ark trying to get in. It would be a picture of people freaking out because of the rain that would not stop. It would be a picture of Noah and his family weeping over family members that they weren't bringing on board. It would be a very, very painful picture. And as we look at it today, I just want to start with kind of that solemn perspective that this isn't a joke. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that we just tell and kind of laugh about and like, oh yeah, can you imagine the elephants coming in? I wonder how they got them in through the door. But this was an actual event that brought destruction to the whole world in 40 days. All of mankind, all animals, all living foliage, all within 40 days was drowned on this earth. Now, if that were to take place, according to science, you would expect to find fossils all over the world. You would expect to find a huge petroleum deposits all over the world. And guess what we find all over the world? Huge fossil deposits, huge petroleum deposits. But for some reason in our science, we're not willing to believe in a global flood. I've been in classes where you bring up the question of that, and it's like, how could you believe in a global flood? Well, what about all the fossils that are everywhere, and how did that occur? And there's all different theories, but at the end of the day, we're given the same science for those who believe in the flood and those who don't. And we're going to look at some of the science today from a geology perspective. And dive in. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis 6. We're going to start there, page 7 of the Burgundy Bible. So if you got your own Bible, it's easy to find as well. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 5. And the first point on the listening guide is, because of sin, God flooded the earth as judgment. Okay? Because of sin, God flooded the earth as judgment. And it wasn't just sin like, oh, somebody told a lie. It was sin like violence and corruption was everywhere. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them, and he put them on earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. And then the next two words are huge. You need to underline them. But Noah. But Noah found favor with the Lord. You can skip down to verse 11. It says, now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out all along the earth. I think it's hard for us to picture this situation because we live in such a utopia here in Cookeville. We live in a town where when there's a disaster in Texas, we're asking the question, how can we get them help? What do we need to take up to send to them? We're asking the question, how can we bless them? We live in a community that loves one another, that we built a special needs playground that all kids, and all inclusive, that all kids might play together. We live in such a great community that when a family has a loved one that passes away, we set up meal trains and we visit and we love on them. We really do live in a community that I think is the greatest place to live in the earth. I love Cookeville. Is it perfect? No. There's still crime. There's still sin, as there will sadly always be. But it's such an amazing place that if you haven't ever been to a country or an area in the United States where sin is so prevalent, you probably don't understand this level of judgment. Talking to people in places, and I won't name the places, but a place within our 50 continental, within our 50 states, where in one community, the alcoholism rate's over 90%. And what happens when that takes place? Guess what the abuse rate is? Guess what the sex abuse rate is? Guess what the corruption is? It's everywhere. I was reading a true story of a pastor that went into an inner city of Chicago years ago and began ministering, and just the layers, it was like peeling back an onion, the layers of corruption. And he was working with a family and he was trying to help them, and they had come to know the Lord, and this young gal was trying to get out of prostitution, and as he was ministering to her, she went missing, and he went looking for her, and he ended up finding her back in prostitution. And she said, well, I can't escape it. And he said, why can't you? She said, because they're always looking for me. He said, why don't you call the police? She said, you don't understand it. She said, who do you think runs the prostitution in this town? And in her town, that was her story. If you grow up in a culture where the people that you're supposed to trust, the people that you're supposed to believe are the ones that can help you, are the very ones that are hurting you. I've been in nations with poverty rates that are so high that it's almost understood that a parent will sell their child into slavery to feed the other three. And when you get to that level of pain, that level of sin, it just compounds and compounds. And if there is no one who follows Christ, no one who's willing to put their own physical life at risk to stand up and say, no more, no more, this is wrong, we're not going to stand for it, then what happens is that violence and that corruption continues to spread like wildfire. I believe that was the culture that was going on in the time of Noah. And God said, no more. It's not a cute story. It's a tragic story. How in the world did Noah maintain a life of righteousness in the midst of that? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder myself, would I be able to maintain that level of righteousness? Would I be able to walk in a pure and upright manner if everything around me was corruption? And it seemed like there was no way to get ahead except to jump in with the crowd. But here's what I would say to you. God is looking to and fro for who will be the next Noah. It was funny. I met a young man after the first service and we're talking. He said, hey, thanks. I never saw the story of Noah from that direction. And he said, it's really, really helpful. I said, great, great. What's your name? He said, Noah. True story. I was like, that's funny. I can't make that up. I was like, so yeah. We had a good conversation. Noah was a righteous man. And I would say to you today that God's heart is broken that he has to bring judgment. It's not his desire. Any more than I, as a parent, want to bring judgment upon my kids. How many of you in here are a parent or a grandparent? Let's see. Okay, good two-thirds of you, right? I don't know that any of us are perfect. I know I'm not. But not once have I ever said, I really hope my kid messes up today so I can give him a good whooping. Not once. And I'm not perfect, but not once have I ever. I'm like, listen, guys, if you will just obey me, okay? How many times have I said, do not play with fire and gasoline? And yet, oh, no, you can't tell me you didn't. The hairs on your head are singed. I know you did. And I don't like that part of being the parent. And I would tell you, your Heavenly Father doesn't like that part of being a parent, the judgment. Well, I want you to meet somebody today that wants to help us understand about the story about Noah. Robert Stewart is a friend of mine, and he's a geologist. And God has really worked to grow him in his faith through this struggle he's had with the reality of, is the flood real or is it not? Did God really create or did we evolve over billions of years? And so I want to bring in an expert. So I want to bring in Robert. Thanks for coming today, bro.
Amen. Thank you, man. Pleasure.
Robert, when you first started studying geology, how old were you?
Well, I just started college and started around 19. New believer.
Okay.
Been a believer for about a year. And, just you know, prior to that, I was a real science nerd.
Mm-hmm.
I just love science. And I know some of you don't remember it, but National Geographic then, back in those days, only came on once a year. And so that would be like Christmas for me. And
me too, Robert.
There you go.
Right.
We're about
there.
The same age.
National Geographic. I'm just saying. Was that when the lions like ate the,
yeah,
the antelope?
We thought that was perfect.
That was awesome.
It was wonderful to see that.
Yeah.
But that was me. And so I was ingrained in evolution from a young child. I didn't go to church. And it was just kind of the core of what I thought about. So then I became a believer and found out that, well, what I'll do is I'll just stay in this part of the Bible.
And the New Testament.
The New Testament. I'll stay in the New Testament, not deal with the Old Testament stuff, because I just couldn't handle it. I read it, knew what it said, but I couldn't go there.
You couldn't go there, meaning because it was so contradictory to what you'd studied and been taught, that when you read about creation in 6 days and the worldwide flood, it's like, really?
Oh,
is that what you're saying?
It just went against the core of who I was. I know some of you may have a hard time dealing with God's love for you. Because you grew up in a family that showed no love. You may have a hard time with forgiveness. I had a hard time with that because that went against what I had, I guess, believed how things were.
So naturally then when you got saved, everything just was clear immediately and it didn't, just all change, right?
I wish. But, as you pursue Christ, as you pursue him, really pursue him, When you really desire that intimacy, any part that you won't deal with shaves off that intimacy with Christ.
Yeah.
And I think I told you this story. I had a My cousin's a geologist, and he said, Robert, you got to come with me and hear this guy speak about rapid coal formation at the state of Tennessee. Wouldn't you like to go on with me? It would have been interesting. But
rapid coal formation, that's why everybody in here goes to the University of Tennessee.
Yeah, okay.
Just for those kind of conferences.
But
what is rapid coal formation? Tell
well,
us.
But for me, it was amazing to hear a fellow geologist talk about that coal didn't take millions of years to form in a swamp, because that doesn't work. And even today, secular folks believe, understand that it didn't form in a swamp because it just doesn't work. You don't see it happening today. And so it was a step for me to start looking at oh my goodness, he's my redeemer, he's my savior, my goodness, if you really look at the scriptures, he's my creator. So this was a major part of who Christ is that he wanted to input into me.
Yeah. And Robert, obviously you're a thinker, you know, and I think in this room today, depending on your percentages, my experience is about one out of every 4 to 8 people, you know, really goes to that level. I mean, for myself, I'm not, that's just never been who I am. I'm not the guy that really struggles with, okay, 6 days creation, did it go in the right order? Is it, you know, how did this combust? That's just never been who I am. And yet, in the same way, that's why I wanted you here, because in this room today, there's a lot of folks that they've wrestled with this. You know, sure. Thinking and what they've been taught and what they've studied, because the voice to believe in a global flood has been pushed sure. down. And so how was it that you came to that conclusion? How did you study? Did you read?
Well, that started me studying.
Okay, that meeting started you studying. When you met
I
that
went
guy.
To the scriptures, then I went to what you dig up. You know, Lyell, which is the father of modern geology, says that everything that's happening today has always happened. It just took a long time. But the problem today is there's no fossils being formed really substantially anywhere on the planet. But if you dig up the rocks, there's 5,000 feet of rocks under us right now that have been laid down by water that are absolutely full of dead things. And it's that way all over the planet. In some places on the planet, it's 30,000 feet of rocks laid down by water full of dead things.
And how does that how can that happen if it doesn't happen now? I mean, like you know, if there's a squirrel that dies in my backyard my cats don't eat it, it just disappears.
It just can't. Exactly.
I mean, it just...
You don't have to feed them for a day. But I shouldn't tell this story. I won't tell it. But anyway, you can see me afterwards. But just think of where you live. If some of you live on a farm, let's just go back 1,000 years. And how many deer and rabbits and squirrels and possums. And if you go back a couple of 100 years more, you know, you've got bear and cougar and even bison that have died on that property. Okay, thousands upon thousands. Where's their bones? They don't fossilize. They turn to dust. Go to Del Hollow Lake. It's been in existence for 40 years or so, 40 or 50 years, maybe longer. Find me a fish that's fossilized in Del Hollow Lake. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in the oceans. Okay? The only place it might have happened is at Mount St. Helens when you had a catastrophic event that occurred over hours and buried things alive. You may have had some fossils form there. Maybe in the tsunami that hit Japan, you may have had some fossils form there. But what we're finding out, you don't get a living thing turned to stone unless it's a catastrophic event. It's buried quickly, within hours. Because if it dies and you give it days or weeks, it's gone. The same bacteria that's alive now that would break down everything about it was alive then, no problem. So when you look at the rock layers and you see this bed of sediments that are full of fossils all over the planet, you have to ask yourself, how did that happen?
Now, when you say they're all over the planet, I mean, like, I've been to different places and we've played in the dirt and we've, you know, look, oh, it's a little, we call it Indian money.
Right.
You know, little fossils.
Yeah.
I mean, how prevalent is that globally or across the United States?
The problem with the evolutionists is that these beds are hundreds of feet thick and they're mappable over continents. Okay? The beds go from continent to continent. They're very thick. They're very mappable. They're not small catastrophes. You have to say this was a catastrophic event of global proportion. And if you I've got a lot of friends that are secular geologists, and if you bring this up, it's in their mind they have said there is no God, therefore you can't have a global flood. I know this is messing with some of you a lot. It messed with me a lot. A whole lot.
When you first heard it after having, you know, again, people you respected that you studied under, going the opposite direction. When you first heard it, how did that, I mean, did it make you angry? Did it like make you like frustrated? Or
when you do the research and you go out in the field and you dig it up yourself, and that's what I've done. when I did that in school, it didn't make sense what I was seeing. But at the same time, we deceive ourselves, don't we? Don't all of us deceive ourselves every day about things? Well, I wouldn't let it take root until God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, took 14 years of my life to peel away the layers and finally bring me to his truth. I wish I had that 14 years back. I wish I hadn't wasted it. And I guess nothing's a waste in God's timing, in eternity's sake. But God is faithful to bring about his truth. And, you know, folks that don't want to believe God has said in their heart and in their head, there is no God. If there is no God, then I have to rely on something. And this silly notion, now, please stay with me, that we all came from a puddle of dirty water. That's the truth of it. You can draw diagrams and you make pie charts and you can fancy it up. But that's the fact. If you want to believe that you came from a puddle of dirty water, in all of our ingenuity today in the laboratory, we have not been able to create life. But you say that it happened by chance on this rock that was hot and cold in the past, that happened? That's great. I would almost say faith, but tell me, listen, brothers and sisters, I say this with love of Jesus in my heart, that's great delusion. That leads nowhere.
Well, Robert, as you wrestled with that delusion in your own life,
amen.
What was it that allowed you to see past your own beliefs to begin to look at the whole flood and begin to be open to that?
I finally got to the point where I just said, God, and this is a prayer in my heart. It's real complicated. I just said, show me. This is driving me crazy. Show me. So he led me out in the field where I did a lot of field studies. I've dug dinosaur bones in Montana. I've been to Germany and the Schlonhofen shales. So I've gotten to, God took me to places, really not even with me pushing it. I just ended up places to dig fossils over a large area of the planet. And through that, and through the scriptures, and through his Holy Spirit, because this is a spiritual truth. I've never convinced anybody of creation that wasn't a believer. So it is a spiritual truth backed up by what he's left us in the ground.
Well, one thing I would say, I think it's interesting, and that would be my challenge to everybody today, is if that's something you're battling, why don't you say to the Lord, show me? Why don't you say, go to the Lord? I mean, I think that's something he's done for me in faith. You know, in the areas that I need to grow in, I'm like, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Amen.
And I believe you are that God, but help me because I'm struggling, you know. Amen. And for me, I've shared the story with them, but it happened to me for a PBS special where Honda was bragging about making a robot that could go up and down stairs after thousands of hours and millions of dollars. And they finally got to that point, and it was like the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, Steve, you've been doing that since you were one. And people want to tell you you just happened by accident. Amen. If it took that much design for a robot, how much design do you think it took me, my son, to design you to go up and downstairs? And so I agree with you. I want to challenge all of us to be willing to pray and be open and say, Lord, show me. Show me, Lord, and speak to my heart and let the truth soak in.
Amen. You know, if you can push God out to 10 billion years, even further, then he's kind of fuzzy and maybe he's not there. But when you start taking the word of God for the truth that it is and for the proof that he's given us, then all of a sudden you're nose to nose with Jesus Christ, and he has a claim on who on your life. And that's uncomfortable. It's glorious when you submit, but if you're going to remain a little rebellious, it's very uncomfortable. So that's an easy place to be. Let's just be real. I'll be 60 next month. I don't have time to play games. This is all about our intimacy with a God who made us, who created us. He owns us. He wants us to know him so intimately. And why do we fight that? For me, I wanted to believe man above God. And that, like I said, it took 14 years in a very loving God, in a very merciful way, to say, here I am.
Yeah. And God was patient, wasn't he?
He was very patient.
Amen. And that's what I'd say today as well. You know, each week we said, listen, we can't give you proof for God, okay? But we can give you a ton of evidence that points that direction. Amen. You've got to take that last step to get to belief.
Amen.
Thank you, Robert. Thank
Appreciate
you so much, brother.
Appreciate you.
If you want to know more about rapid coal formation, I said it. Early young earth theory, anything of that nature, Robert will be available in the lobby afterwards, and he loves to share his journey. He loved to share his journey, and for me, it's helpful for me because I believe with all my heart the story of Noah and everything in the scriptures. But don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean there aren't times of doubt. It doesn't mean there aren't times I go, was that boat really able to handle all those animals? You know, was it really big enough? And they've built an ark now. I don't know if you know that or not. They built one in Kentucky that is the exact measurements of what are in Scripture. And I've read an article or two on it, and one of the things it talks about is that this boat was written about being built before a boat that size had ever been built. At the time of Noah, they did not have seafaring ships of that size. And so the exact numerology or the specs that are on that boat, they actually work today for modern-day seafaring vessels. That boat, now it's not made to push through water, it's just made to float. So I just found that amazing. Because you see, the story of Noah doesn't just span to the Jewish community. The story of Noah, you can find the story of a great flood in the Chinese culture, in the Babylonian culture. There are more than a dozen different historical evidence-given stories of the flood in different cultures. But all the others have a fable type story to them. The Babylonian epic, for example, has them fleeing the flood in a square box, which we know won't float. Which is all the more reason why this is so powerful, because the boat that Noah was told to build floats. And the size it is, if you go to the Ark in Kentucky, they will walk you through and show you how it's possible for two of every animal to fit. Not two, like two German shepherds, two dachshunds, but two of every animal. And it's amazing. And so I wanted you to hear that today, that if you believe in the flood, you don't have to feel like you're foolish. There's deposits of petroleum all over the earth. Robert was just sharing that he's found one of the largest ones just recently in South America that they think will rival those in Saudi Arabia. And what causes those petroleum deposits? Organic things dying suddenly and being trapped so that it becomes that petroleum. There are so many things to declare it. The second point on your listening guide is that God allowed mankind to continue because there was one righteous family. Verse 8 really says it all, but Noah. But Noah. You can skip down to verse 9. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. What a great testimony. A righteous man who walked in close fellowship with God. God is an awesome God. And that's his desire. And I believe he put the story of Noah in here, not so that we would laugh and think it's a fable. I believe he put it in there to clearly have evidence generations later when we have the ability to find these huge fossil deposits. And we can study it and to point us to the fact that this is truth, that a global flood is truth, but also to help us understand that judgment on sin does come. And that's the third point. Jesus Christ will return one day to judge mankind of sin, just like Noah's day. If you got your Bible, slip on over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is where Jesus is talking about end times. And he's talking about judgment. And in Matthew 24, 36, he's even going to reference, in 36 through 40, he's going to reference Noah. And Jesus is trying to help the disciples understand what this judgment will look like. And the Jews, they understood the judgment of Noah. They understood that when the flood came, people died. And so Jesus is trying to help them understand when he returns, it will be just like the days of Noah. It says this. It says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Let me pause there for just a minute. If anybody on TV tells you they know the day Jesus is returning, you could automatically declare they don't know when Jesus is returning. It always amazes me when these groups go around, they're like, October 31st, Jesus is coming back, 2017. You know, that's when he's coming. We know it. Then you know it's not going to be October 31st. Truth is, it'll probably be October 29th. Because, you know, trying to catch those people getting that one last party in, right? You know? Here's what the scripture says. No one knows the day or the hour. Okay? Then he goes on. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. That is the way it'll be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. The only warnings we receive are the ones we've already been given in Scripture. The warnings are here that Christ will return. The start of the great awakenings that we've seen in our world after Christ, when a whole city would come to know Christ or a whole community and spread throughout state to state, began with people recognizing their sin in their life and confessing that before God. Recognizing the areas of their life that they've hidden and that they sinned in darkness thinking no one sees, and recognizing instead that God loves them and that he sees, and choosing to turn away from that sin. Oftentimes we think that Christ was just all about teaching love and forgiveness and mercy. But you need to understand in Matthew 4:17, his first declaration when he began his ministry was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent means turn away from your sin. Now, some of us have lived in sin so long that we feel defeated. And you may be here today, and maybe there's a sin that has you captured. Maybe it's your sin of pride, and you become accustomed to it, and so you don't even fight it anymore. But today, I want to challenge you to give it over to God. Maybe it's a sin of bitterness. Maybe there's a bitter root in your heart, and you carry it against someone, maybe in your family or neighbors or coworkers, and yet you just come to say, you know what, that's just the way it is because of that broken relationship. It'll never be any different. Or maybe you're here and you're embattled in an addiction. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's, I don't know. And you've just been so beat down by it, you just assume that you'll never win the victory. But here's what I know. Sin will take you farther than you ever want to go. Take you so far away from God and your family, it'll destroy you. Last week, if you weren't here, we had a moment. Robert, you didn't quite get the excitement we got last week. Last week, we towards the end of the interview, we had someone stand up and sling a Bible across the stage and then stormed out of the room. And I just want you to know that young man sent me an apology by Facebook. And he actually said, you know, it wasn't anything anybody said. He said, I was just going through a rough time. And I responded in a way, and I'm so embarrassed. And I appreciate his apology. And I hope and pray that he'll return so that we can love on him. We've reached out to him. But here's what I know. Sin does that to all of us. Some of us may not actually stand up and sling a Bible across the stage, but how many of us have slung words in anger and bitterness at those we love and crushed their spirits? How many of us in our selfishness have done things that because we wanted what we wanted, it took away the very joy of those around us? How many of us, because of our envy, have destroyed our families because we're trying to be like somebody else's family instead of who God created us to be? Sin. It's why God hates it so much. It's why he's got to bring judgment, because if he doesn't bring judgment on sin, then those that are trying to live right give up hope. Well, Jesus is coming soon. We don't know, to use a metaphor or however you want to say that. I mean, two will be shopping at Kohl's, ladies. One's going to turn around and the other will be gone. Four will be at Buffalo Wild Wings watching the game. Two will be gone. The other two won't even remember it happening. Ten will be at work. Five will continue to work in the factory. Five will be gone. The truth is this. When Jesus returns, it's it. It's the final judgment. And you and I have loved ones and friends that we've yet to share. Oh, I pray that I will not be sitting by someone that doesn't yet know Christ and me not tell him yet. The last point is, Jesus came to save, but we must repent of our sins. We've got a part to play. I believe one of the biggest reasons why folks do not come to know Christ is because of the way we as followers of Christ live our lives. If they don't see a difference in our lives, why would they want something different for their lives? In our lives today, you've come in here, and for some, last night was a dark night. Last night, you walked in the flesh instead of the spirit, and you're ashamed of that. This morning, you're embarrassed by it. And I don't know it, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about it. For others, it may be something you've been carrying with you for years, and you've never confessed it before God, and you need to get it right with him. You need to put it behind you once and for all. For others, it may be a bitterness. But here's what I know. God offers us his love. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. If you got your Bibles, turn there, because I'm going to read 16 all the way through 21. Because too often, we stop with just 16. The part that we enjoy, the part about love, the part about Christ coming. And, you know, John 3:16 really is a great snapshot of the whole gospel. But let's read all five verses here. It says, "For this is how we know God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son in the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear of their sins. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." You see, God didn't send Jesus to bring judgment the first time. But when he returns next, it will be a day of judgment. And I just ask you, are your hearts broken for those that you do not know if they know Christ? Are our hearts broken for the sins that we carry in our own life? Are you willing to confess them? You see, we live in a day today where we look at the sin of pride and we call it achievement. We look at the sin of pride, the sin of selfishness, and we call it self-confidence. We look at the sin of abortion and we call it a choice. We look at the sin of greed and we call it prosperity. We look at the sin of hypocrisy and we call it the religious right. We look at the sin of homosexuality and we call it a lifestyle choice. We look at the sin of sexual immorality and we call it a sexual revolution. We look at the sin of apathy for the lost and we just call it busyness. The truth is, sin destroys. Sin destroys your relationship with God, and eventually it destroys your relationship with others. Because sin doesn't just stay in here. It leaks. It leaks out into relationships around you. I want to ask you this morning to have a serious time of self-evaluation. I'm going to invite everybody to stand with me. We're going to do something we do on occasion. It's called a come forward invitation. And I want to give you a chance today to come forward and get things right with Jesus. Maybe you're here today and some of those things I mentioned just spoke truth into your heart. We've got the prayer kneelers all the way around and we got the carpets. And I want to invite you to two invitations today. The first is an invitation of confession and repentance. To turn something over to God that you've been hanging on to and struggling with. There is something powerful about coming forward and saying, I give it all to God. For me, I picture it as I'm bringing this garbage, this bag of garbage, this moment of garbage. I'm coming and I'm setting it at the altar and I'm leaving it there and I'm walking away. So for some, you need to come today and pray and give that over to God once and for all. For others, I want to challenge you to be broken for those that you love. If Christ came today, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, would they know that you're following Christ? Would they know how to enter the kingdom of heaven? Or have you been too embarrassed and remained silent? I'm going to give you a chance to fill the altar just praying for those family members. Calling their names out before God, asking Him to do a work in their hearts that can only be explained as the Holy Spirit. I love what Robert said. He said, of all the times, you can't argue somebody into believing in creation. It just doesn't work. The Holy Spirit has to rend our hearts and connect with us. And He wants to do that today. So as you play the song, Brandon, as Brandon plays this song, I just invite you to come to the altar and pray. How many of you have a family member that's not walking with Jesus right now? How many of your parents and grandparents have a prodigal that you pray for, that you love, that just breaks your heart because they're caught up in drugs and addiction, or they're just running as far and as fast away from God as they seem to be? And would you intercede for them right now? Would you just call their names out before the Lord? Would you choose to spend time every day this next week just asking God for their redemption? Please don't give up. I'm one of those people that somebody didn't give up on. I'm one of those people that somebody loved enough to pray and not give up. We cannot give up, folks. We cannot say, I'm tired of praying. We can't say we've tried praying. We've got to say we are praying. We've got to never give up, even on ourselves. Maybe you failed and you failed a million times over, and maybe you're the prodigal. Maybe you're here today because somebody bugged you or whatever, and you're thinking, oh, my mom's thinking of me, my son's thinking of me, my cousin. Listen, you don't have to be there anymore. You could come home to Jesus today. You could come home and just surrender it all and say, you know what, just like my brother Robert said, I just said, show me today. If you're wrestling, say to the Lord, show me. Show me victory, Jesus. Show me truth, Jesus. Show me. Let's sing a couple more verses. And as he's singing, just if God is speaking to you, just be obedient to what the Spirit says. Be obedient this morning.
Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Y'all are welcome to stay up here and pray as long as you want. But I want us to switch gears just a little bit, because the Lord is so good. And I don't want us to stay in a place of discouragement or brokenness is sweet, but victory is sweeter. And so I want us to sing a song of victory. I want us to sing a song as we sing this next song. Let's just sing it from the top of our lungs. Let's just give it all we've got and declare the goodness and the mercy and the glory of God.